Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what you must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hunter had his bag of props a few weeks ago, so I got to make sure I got mine. And thanks, Tommy. You put the chair right there. It'll work.
Visible?
Yeah, that'll work. I think most people can see that. Maybe I'll move it forward when I use it. Thanks. Well, we find ourselves still in the book of Revelation. And, of course, we've been working through the Bible this year. We started in Genesis. We find ourselves at the end in the book of Revelation, and we'll finish out for the summer here in this book. And last week, Travis did a great job starting it all out for us. And he reminded us that so often we come to the book of Revelation and we feel like we need a decoder ring. We feel like it's a riddle or a secret, that John is concealing something from us. But really, John is revealing the truth of Jesus Christ to us. He talked Christmas movies, which I can't believe we did in August, but he talked about Ralphie and the decoder ring and the need to be able to spell out the little message from Little Orphan Annie about drinking your Ovaltine. Now, he didn't do this, but I'm curious, how many of you have actually had Ovaltine in your life? I'm surprised. Is it any good? I don't know it. Yeah? I got a couple of these. I got some claps. Wow. We'll have to try out some Ovaltine. Sometimes when we do this, then randomly a bucket of Ovaltine is going to show up at the front desk at the church because somebody's going to be like, "I'm getting rich some Ovaltine." Go for it. I'd love to try it. But we don't need a decoder ring when it comes to Revelation. In a meeting this week, Tommy said about Revelation, he goes, "It's not a riddle. It's a revelation." And so it reveals to us Jesus Christ, that right there in the first verse of the first chapter, John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants." A revelation of Jesus Christ. And last week, Travis said
that what was revealed about Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 3, the glorified Christ is alive in the midst of his church. So fear not. This week, we're going to dive into Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's right, four chapters of Revelation all in one sermon. So if you would, get your Bibles out. There's some red ones in the chairs in front of you if you want to grab one. If you want to open up to a Bible app, ESV is a great one. And if you're at home, grab your Bible. Love for you to be in it with us. And again, we're going to dive right in to chapter 4 and start from there. But we're going to be flipping through 4, 5, 6, and 7. I'm on page 1030 if you want to grab one of the red Bibles under the seat in front of you. So John is standing in a doorway and he's looking into heaven. Can you imagine that sort of scene that John gets to stand in this doorway and look into heaven? He's looking into the throne room of God and he hears a voice like a trumpet. And anytime in Revelation we hear a voice like a trumpet, it is the voice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, come. Jesus says, come on, John, come up here. Let me show you all of these things. And John is moved in his spirit up into the throne room of God. And I wonder, as John tried to write what he saw, whether his language failed him, whether there weren't words cool enough or bright enough or strong enough to describe all that he saw, because he says that it looks like the color of rainbows all around him. I imagine there's glitter and jewels and sparkle all around as the color of rainbow floods him. He talks about the lightning and the thunder and the earth shaking beneath his feet. He looks beneath the throne and he describes it like a sea of glass or a sea of crystals. It's this beautiful throne room of God, this majestic place. And there around the throne are these four creatures, one with the head of a lion, another with the head of an ox, one with the head of a human, another with the head of an eagle. And I think these four creatures represent all of God's creation. And there around the throne, all of God's creation sings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the men that are there, the elders that are there, they take off their crowns and they lay them at the foot of the throne and they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. I think the first thing that John wants us to remember is that Jesus is on the throne. Remember, John is writing to a church that is being persecuted. They are being tortured. They are being killed for what they believe in. And John wants to make sure they know that Jesus is still on the throne. Now, we don't live in a monarchy. We don't have a castle or a king or a queen or a throne. But I just thought that this point was important enough. Imagine, I tried to grab a chair in the church that looked golden. My kids always tell me I'm colorblind. This looks yellow to me, but they said it wasn't in the first service. So anyway, imagine a throne sitting there. Imagine that we live in a kingdom. Imagine that you and I are sort of out in the towns and villages doing our job, and all of a sudden an enemy comes. Another kingdom tries to invade us. They're taking over our towns and our villages. So we grab our families, we grab some of our belongings, and we run to the castle. We run to the throne room, and we walk into the throne room, and we see an empty throne. Can you imagine what that would feel like in the moment? And we say to the king's servants, where's the king? And the king's and the servants say, oh, he's run off to another kingdom. He's scared out of his mind. Can you imagine what that would feel like in that moment? No, we want the king to be there. Xavier, I need your help. Get up here, Xavier. Xavier, I'm glad you're willing to help out. I'm going to give you a crown on your head. Come here. Yeah, get that mask on. Sorry, I'm not going to put mine on, but I'll breathe the other way. But instead, imagine if in our distress we went running to the kingdom. We went running to the throne room and we walked in and we saw our king sitting on the throne. That would say something reassuring. That would be helpful for us. In fact, maybe the king would say in a nice, loud voice, I've got this.
I've got this.
In a nice, loud voice, I've got this.
I've got this.
It's going to be okay.
It's going to be okay.
Because when the king is on the throne, it's going to be okay. Xavier, thank you very much. Elbow bump. You can go back down. You want to keep the crown or... No, give it to me. All right, I'll take it. All right. Because when the king is on his throne, it's going to be okay. And John wants that church that is struggling to remember that in the midst of their hardship, the persecution, all that is happening, Jesus is on the throne and he is being worshiped. And just like we read in these passages, he's worshiped because he is holy. He's worshiped because he is eternal. He's worshiped because he is the creator. And nothing is happening on earth that he can't handle. I think it's not only an encouraging reality for that early church, but it can be an encouraging reality for us. I know in our house, we're talking a lot about school in the fall. My wife's a teacher. She was told she may have to go to school at least 2 days a week. She may have to go to school 4 days a week while my 3 school-age children are at home by themselves and I'm here at work. How is my 9-year-old going to do school if mom's not there or dad's not there? These are questions that we have. I have a couple that I'm doing one wedding this evening, but I've got couples with weddings coming up and they're wondering, how do we do this in this season? How do we figure out how to celebrate and get married? I have another friend that's trying to hold a memorial service for his mom. How do we come together and celebrate in this season? It's hard. I know friends, grandparents who are just wondering, when are they going to be able to see their grandkids again? My mom keeps calling me. When are you going to come visit? It's a hard season. And I think if we're honest, sometimes we sort of gaze towards heaven and we wonder, Jesus, are you still on your throne up there? Do you still remember everything that's going on down here? Or have you run away to another kingdom? But John is reminding us that Jesus is on the throne. There is nothing going on in our lives that he can't handle, that he doesn't know about. He is holy. He is eternal. He is creator. Yes, the revelation reveals Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and John wants us to be encouraged by that. But there is a problem. John also encounters a problem because we read in the text that in God's hand is a scroll. It's written on and the outside and the inside. It's got 7 seals on it. And John wants to know what's inside. John wants to be able to open this scroll, this message from God. John wants to be able, as prophet, to take this back to the early church and say, let me tell you what God says. But there's a voice in heaven that cries out and it says, who is worthy? There is no one worthy in heaven or earth or under the earth to open the scroll. The 7 seals that seal it shut, John knows he is not worthy to open it. And John begins to weep. Can you imagine John weeping in heaven? In this glorious rainbow-filled lightning and thunder sea of glass place, John is weeping because he wants to know what is in the scroll, and he realizes he is not worthy. We are not worthy. No one is
worthy. But as he weeps, another voice speaks to him. And that voice says, there is one, John. No, there is one who is worthy, the Lion of Judah.
You can read it right there in chapter 5, verse 5. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered. He has rescued us. He has saved us. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll.
Now, as John hears these things, as John hears the words, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, you must know that John's brain is going back to the Old Testament. He's going back to Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah. And these phrases that he hears are reminding him of the great warrior Messiah, the great king who would come and rescue them, the great king who would slay their enemies with his sword and free them all. Yes, it's very important that in this one verse we recognize that as John hears about the Lion of Judah, as John hears about the Root of David, he is imagining a great, fierce warrior king who would fight for victory for them. But John turns and he sees something very different than he hears.
What does he see? Let's read it in verse 6. He says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain.
John is envisioning a lion, but what he sees is a lamb. That the path to victory for his Messiah was not the sword, but the cross. The path to victory for this conquering king Messiah was not an army, was not a battle, was not to shed others' blood, but to shed his own. The path to victory for this great Messiah was not power, but surrender. The path for his great warrior king was humility.
Listen to the words that they sing over this lamb, over Jesus Christ. In verse 9, they say, worthy are you alone to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God.
We were expecting a warrior king who would fight our enemies. A lion. But Jesus came as a lamb. Humble. Humbled himself unto death on the cross, that through his blood we might be rescued. We might be saved. It's an important picture we're going to come back to in a minute, because John wants us to see that he was thinking lion, but he saw a lamb. And John wants to reveal to us in Revelation that Jesus is on the throne, that he has saved us. Jesus is on the throne, and he alone is worthy. He has saved us because he was slain. Now, as John continues with this narrative, this vision that he sees in heaven, God is holding this scroll that only he can open. And so Jesus grabs the scroll, he takes it, and only he can open the seals, and he starts to. In chapter 7, the seals are being opened. Jesus is opening the seals, and as the seals are opened, judgment comes to the earth. It's a scary scene. He opens another seal, and more judgment comes. Devastation and death, plagues and famine, scarcity and hardship. The world is quivering under the power of God's judgment. But as Jesus opens each seal, more judgment comes to the earth. And he gets to the sixth seal. And as he opens the sixth seal. We read at the end of chapter 7 that everyone on earth, the rich, the poor, the powerful, and the powerless, the kings and the slaves, everyone is huddled in caves. They're under the mountains and the rocks saying, who can stand under this judgment? Who can stand? In other words, they're saying, who can live through this? Surely no one. But remember, John is telling us that Jesus sits on the throne and he has saved us. And so in the midst of the whole world saying, who can be saved? Who can stand amidst the judgment of God? John hears something again. He hears four angels sent to the four corners of the earth to hold back the winds of judgment. He hears an angel go out among the people of earth and he begins to seal them. He begins to save them. He puts a seal on their forehead to mark them so that judgment does not overtake them. And John hears a census being taken. He hears 144,000 sealed from every tribe of Israel. He hears of 12,000 from the tribe of Judah and 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben and 12,000 from the tribe of Gad and so on. He hears a census and he knows that a census means we're gathering an army. He hears an army of God's people being readied for battle. He hears the weapons being drawn. He hears this force of God's servants ready to fight. But he turns, and just like before, he sees something very different than what he hears. Read with me in chapter 7, verse 9. As he hears the army gathering, it says that he looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Earlier, John heard that there would be a lion of Judah, but he saw a lamb. Now John is going to hear an army getting ready to fight for God, but he's going to see something very different. He sees, and this is important, he sees a people, and they are wearing white robes. Now, we said you don't need a decoder ring to understand Revelation. And it's just a literary tool that's happening. But every time John talks about white robes, does anybody here know who gets the white robes in the book of Revelation? The martyrs. And what is a martyr? Somebody who has died for their faith. Yes, John hears an army ready to shed the blood of the enemy. But he sees a great multitude of people clothed in white robes. People who have shed their blood for the gospel. You see, John wants us to see that the way of our great conquering Messiah, the way of the Lamb, was to the cross. And John is inviting the church into that. He's saying the way of Jesus Christ was humility, and so is yours. The way of Jesus Christ was powerlessness, and so is yours. The way of Jesus Christ was to lay down your life, to surrender, and so is yours. Jesus said it clearly in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. Jesus on the throne. Jesus has saved us. But John says then, so lay down your life for him. John says the way of our Savior is the way of our life. The cross. Surrender. If there's a question that I would love for all of you to consider today, whether it's right after the service, you talk with the people next to you, or whether it's in the car ride home, or whether it's on your couch in your living room when this is over, what does it look like to lay down your life for Jesus today? Maybe you need to open your home to a stranger. Maybe you need to consider your words more carefully. Maybe you need to practice generosity in your life. Maybe you need to extend forgiveness where you've been holding a grudge. Maybe you need to serve the poor or welcome the broken or share the gospel, not just with our actions, but with our words. Maybe we need to honor our parents better. Maybe we need to love our spouse more fully. What does it look like to lay down your life? Because John wants us to know that Jesus is on the throne and he has saved us by the shedding of his blood, by the laying down of his life. And so John invites us, will you lay down yours? Because when we lay our life down for Jesus, we will stand before the throne, clothed in white robes, worshiping our holy, eternal Creator God forevermore. We're actually going to sing these words right now. This whole series will probably end each sermon in the Revelation song. And my hope is that as we sing these words, as we sing the worthiness of our God who was slain for us, may we consider how we can lay down our lives in response to him.